Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets." Simon answered, "Peter, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. There ends the reading.
How many of you have caller ID on your phones at home? How many of you use them to screen your calls? Do you have certain people, other than solicitors, of course, whose calls you avoid? I see two hands here. Are there people in your life who, when they come to visit, you dread it? You're worried what they'll say or do in front of the kids or your parents, what they might ask of you? Some of you may have watched the show Everybody Loves Raymond when it was on TV. But for those of you who didn't, the central characters were a man named Raymond, his wife Deborah, their kids, his parents who lived across the street from them, his brother and wife, who didn't live too far away either, all of whom had a dysfunctional yet too often familiar way of living and relating with one another. There's one scene from that show that I will never forget. It illustrates perfectly the sometimes heroic attempt to avoid that person or persons in our lives who are too needy or intrusive or demanding. The scene begins, it's all in slow motion, and there's no audibles, there's just dramatic music in the background as it takes place. But the scene begins with Raymond looking out the window of the front of the house to notice that his parents have stepped out of their house, off of the porch, and are heading down the sidewalk towards their home. Now the whole scene, as I say, is in slow motion, and they go through this obstacle course of measures to make it look like they are not home. They turn off the TV, the red alert, he calls out to his wife, the lights go off, they close the blinds, they shut the curtains, and just as the parents are getting ready to step onto the porch, they make a leap for the front door, lock it, and sink quietly to sit with their backs resting up against the front door, panting. Have you seen this one? Do you know what happens next? His mother calls out, "Raymond," and she sticks her hand in through the mail slot and touches him on the top. They gotta let him in at that point. Can you imagine what it was like for our man Peter in our scripture reading this morning? Can you put yourself in his shoes? What was it like, his experience of receiving his call from God? You know, a call from God is not as easy to screen as the unwanted solicitor over the phone or the overly friendly neighbor or family member down the street. Peter is face to face with Jesus. It's a call that's rather hard to avoid. And he's not exactly feeling fresh as a daisy, is he? He's exhausted. He's scared. And when Jesus goes to work on him, he's confronted with his own human weakness and failure. He tells Jesus to go away. But is this the first time that a person in the Bible has responded to God's call with less than overwhelming joy and enthusiasm? Hardly. Think of Moses. He saw a burning bush that was not consumed. Now that's a pretty spectacular sight, I'd say. And what does he do? He's so scared, he starts stuttering and says, "Please, God, send someone else. I'm not a very good public speaker." When Isaiah got his call in the temple of God, what did he say? "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not good enough for the job, God." Remember Paul's call? He questions and he doubts and he's struck blind. Or what about our ancestor Abraham and his wife Sarah, forced to leave a well-earned retirement to serve God? And the little boy Samuel, who would grow up to be the anointer of kings, his call afflicts him with sleep disturbances. The experience of an unmistakable call of God upon your life can be frightening, humbling, and memorable, to say the least. Is it any wonder, then, that we humans seldom respond, "Here am I, send me"? Does it surprise anyone that Peter and the other guys weren't lined up, arms in the air, saying, "Ooh, Jesus, over here, pick me, pick me"? Of course not. Our response more often sounds like an excuse. Like Moses, "I don't talk so good." Like Abraham, "I'm too old." Like Peter, "I'm a sinner. I'm a blue-collar guy. Who's going to listen to me?" Like the prophet Jeremiah, "I'm just a boy." Our reasons and our resistance are many. But I think if we sorted them out, we could probably put them into a few basic categories. First, lack of time and resources. Now, this pertains to life cycles, schedules, money, abilities, all of that. Like Peter, we're busy trying to make a living for ourselves and our family. We're busy getting the laundry done, the dinner made, the dishes washed, the big one off to basketball, the little one down for a nap. Who has time? Our resources. I've tried that before God and failed. Why should I think my ability to bring people into the faith has changed? I've tried to pray, tried to study, tried to be a servant like you, Jesus, but I've come up empty. I'm just no good at that sort of thing. Peter says to Jesus, "I'm tired. I've been out there fishing all night and nothing." But Peter, you've missed the point. You were out on your own, depending on your own resources. When God calls you, you depend on God's resources and God's capabilities, not your own. Another reason we resist is because within many of us mere mortals lies a profound fear of change and fear of loss of control. I'm sure many of you have heard the joke that's not really a joke. It goes something like this. What are the seven last words of the church? "We've never done it that way before." We laugh. But we know it's true. It reflects our tendency to stick with what we know, good or bad, because at least it's familiar. If Peter leaves the shallow waters where he knows his way around, he'll have to trust in God, rely on Jesus, and this will change him. He won't be his own man anymore. Who will he be then? He says to Jesus that he's a sinner, but at least he recognizes that guy in the mirror. Where are the shallow waters of our lives that we need to leave behind? Do we rely on the predictability of our patterns of behavior, our choices and beliefs? Do we find them comfortable even if they're not particularly healthy or fruitful? I don't know if any of you watch the TV show ER, but if you do, then you know one of the characters, Dr. Carrie Weaver. And in last season, she had surgery to replace a hip joint. She'd had a congenitive defect in her hip, and she had walked with a cane all of her life. Now, the surgery was going to free her from a need for a cane, free her from the pain that she had lived with for decades. Yet she was afraid, not afraid of the pain. She had always known herself as this person with the cane. Who would she be if she let go and walked alone and unassisted? Change means becoming something new and as of yet unknown. And the unknown might be wonderful, but it is certainly frightening. And the third reason I think we resist God's call is fear of success. You thought I was going to say a fear of failure? Now we know how to do failure. See, I told you it wouldn't work, but did you listen to me? We can justify our desire for sameness when we fail. We feel vindicated. But success? That's another story. What would happen, I wonder, if we put forth our honest, best, all-out effort in inviting young adults, young families with children in the community, and they actually came? It would be noisy. Kids would be running around all over the place. Stuff would get broken. By their sheer numbers, they might take control and do things different from the way we like it. They might disturb our peace and serenity in this lovely sanctuary. I wonder what would happen if God called us to open our doors to the growing Hispanic population, the ones who aren't Catholic and are looking for a place to worship. What if God called us to have a whole worship service in Spanish and a second pastor to minister to them? What would we do then? Would they expect us to learn to speak their language? Would our fellowship dinners be overrun with tamales and menudo? Why, if we invited them and they actually showed up, we'd have to get to know them, learn to talk to each other, respect each other's cultural heritage. We'd look and feel so very different. Who knows what we would be then? Success is much scarier than failure. When we fail, we can fall right back into our old patterns and familiar ways and still feel good. Oh well, at least we tried. But if we succeed, we can't go back. We can't turn around. Once those people are in the doors, we can't ask them to leave. Peter says, Lord, I've tried already. I'm tired. I'd really like to go home and get some sleep. But if you say so, we'll go back out. If you say so. Peter is like you and me. He's scared, he's tired, often felt ill-equipped, but he did what the Lord asked. But if you say so, I'll do it. Saying yes to God's call is all of those things we've mentioned before. Frightening, humbling, challenging, daunting. But when we say yes, we grow. Our faith grows stronger. I read something earlier this week I think you mathematicians will enjoy. It characterized growth in faith as a simple formula. Faith equals belief times action. Both multiples, that being the belief and the action, must be positive for your faith to grow. You remember from math class that if you multiply a positive and a negative, you get a negative result. But our faith and our character grow when we change not only our thoughts or beliefs, but also our actions. Now let's follow this course of thinking for just a little bit longer. If you have a desire to become a good carpenter, but you're only an okay carpenter, or maybe you never even swung a hammer and hit a nail, do you just sit and read books about it? No. You practice it. But what's more, you hang out with a really good carpenter. You watch what he or she does, then you do the same thing. Or if you want to become a master gardener, do you look at pretty pictures of flowers and southern living and better homes and gardens and think you're going to gain all knowledge you need by osmosis? Of course not. You study a little, but you hang out with master gardeners. You tell them what you've been doing. You listen to what they know. And then you incorporate their teachings into your discipline. Likewise, if you want to be a strong and faithful disciple, if you want to be spiritually mature, you spend time with others who are further along the path than you. You listen and you watch. You let them encourage you, but you also let them hold you accountable. So they help keep you moving forward. We can't be faithful Christians in isolation. We need each other. And we need honest, open relationships where we can encourage and exhort one another. Everyone is susceptible to a little backsliding now and again. In John's account of this fishing event, Peter had already received his call from Jesus, which means he had slid back into his old ways when Jesus catches up with him. Later, Peter denied Jesus in the temple 3 times. It happens. We all know the dance. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But we need the help of a faith community to keep our general flow of life and faith moving in the right direction. When you say yes to God's call, you place yourself within the community of the faithful in such a way as to allow yourself to be affected, to be moved and transformed. You open yourself to the real possibility of change, that this community will have its effect on you, and that God will move you away from the shallow end of the waters, out into the deep. Fishermen can tell you that those waters are dark, and you can't see what's in front of you or just beneath the surface. Jesus told Peter, "Put your fear aside. We've got work to do." Trust moves us out into the deeper waters, where we have to turn to God, where we have to rely on the resources and abilities of God and not ourselves. It moves us to a place where we let down our nets, where we let down our defenses, where we let go of our sins and our past, and we allow ourselves to be caught. Caught by Christ. Caught up in the saving, transforming power and love of God. Caught and used to cast out the net for others. We say, yes, Lord, if you say so. We cast out our nets. What happens next? Well, that's up to God.